morning, everyone. It's the Lord's Day, a day where we are able to come together to sing as we have done this morning, to worship, pray together, break open God's holy word. But it is wonderful to be able to look out over the auditorium this morning, knowing all the people that are gone, but yet, as Carl would say, all the beautiful people are here. And he's one of them gone. It is a joy to be able to come together like this. And it should be a joy because we love the Lord. We love the Lord and we want to exalt His name. We want to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And I find it interesting too that you just read to you a text of Scripture that actually answers the question that we're looking at. But I'm not going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 right away. I do know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is just one of those wonderful texts. I remember growing up as a child in gospel meetings, it seemed like that every time a preacher came in, and that's to a child, that's what it seems like every time a preacher came in, there was a lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in a gospel meeting. And you learned about what love was, and you learned about agape type of love that God demonstrates toward man. And I'm going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 toward the end of the lesson. But what I want you to understand and what hopefully gets you to do this morning is to consider love a little bit differently than what chapter 13 does, even though I'll come back and define it. If I asked you the question, what is love? I can remember growing up in the 1960s, not early 1970s, and hearing one of the favorite phrases that was cast out when they tried to define love. Love is never having to say you're sorry. Well, I can tell you what, that's not true. I've been married 40 years, and sorry is a big word in my vocabulary. And it's one of the ways that you express love to someone. But I want us to think again and define love in a different way. And I want to begin by telling you a story that was related to me by another preacher. I don't know if you all know Brother James Blackman. He's a little portly preacher. He's a little bit shorter than I am. He's been preaching in Hereford, Texas for quite some time. And just not too long ago, his wife passed away. But he told a story about when he was in college that has always stuck with me. And it's one of those things, he walks into a class at the end of his senior year, and he had been told about this particular professor and was told, don't take his class until your last year. He's in there, he's sitting down, he's getting his books ready, and the teacher walks into the classroom. And the professor writes the word K-I-S-S on the chalkboard. And he tells the students in the class, he said, if you practice this principle, because keep it simple, stupid is what he was talking about. He said, if you practice this principle in this class, you'll do well. He went on to tell him, he said, there's not going to be any midterms, there's not going to be any pop quizzes, there's not going to be any papers to write. There will be one final exam that will count for the majority of your grade. And he said, and I really don't care if you attend the class. I'm not even going to take attendance. You don't even have to show up if you don't want to. He said, your final exam will have one question on it. His question was, what is love? Brother Blackman tells the story how he wrote a page and a half on what love was. He said, I got a B+ on that. He said, but the person sitting next to me had a much shorter answer, and they got an A. And their answer was, love is the consideration of others. And that's all the answer was. She kept it simple. She got an A on the exam. And when you think about that definition, I see consideration of others throughout Scripture. as a good defining point for love. Because is there biblical foundation for this type of thinking? Oh, I absolutely believe it does. And it begins with God. You know, we look at agape and we think about we define it sometimes as sacrificial love because God sent His Son. Well, that is it. But it's the type of love that God has demonstrated to a man. Why? Because it was God's consideration of man that prompted Him to do those things. And so when you think and try to define love in that particular fashion, God's consideration of man, then you turn to scriptures like Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? And I think about that and I ponder going back to creation and think about that sixth day when God created man in his own image. And sometimes, do you ever wonder why? Do you ever ask yourself, why did he create man? Why am I here? Now, we understand God desired fellowship with his creation. He created us in his image. He gave us a spirit like his so that we can be like him in that particular sense. But I understand, too, that he desired something from us, and I think he wanted us to consider him, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit, too. But when you consider in the grand scheme of things, Brian Lockmiller, out of all the billions of people that have lived on this planet Earth, why would he even be mindful of me, let alone everybody else? You think about it, and the Son of Man that you will visit him, why does God care? Well, we know that fellowship was broken in the Garden of Eden. That fellowship that he desired when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that fellowship was broken and something had to be done. It's something that needed to be done for mankind. And so, what does God do? One of the most popular verses in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is God's consideration of man. That is God's mindfulness of man. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, when fellowship was broken, God said fellowship can be restored. There's a word that we like to use, and I remember also when we talk about reconciliation in the Scriptures. I remember during one Bible class or following one Bible class, Ron came up to me and said, what had to have existed before reconciliation could take place? Conciliation. That fellowship between God and man that took place. It was there, it existed, and reconciliation allows that to happen. That takes place because God is mindful of man and that he sent his only begotten Son to die. Now, I'll tell you right up front, this is not a lesson that is just full of philosophy and great deep thought, because I think love is very simple when you think about it in Scriptures. And that KISS method of keep it simple, stupid, that's what I'm trying to do with this particular lesson too, and understand that love is also demonstrated. You know, God gave his only begotten Son. Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the thing. In God's consideration of man, he did not just tell man that he loved him. See, the old saying that we have in our society is, a person doesn't know you love them till you show them that you love them. That's what God did. Of all the things that stand out, when you hear the Apostle Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you go to the last verse, and he's talking about all of these other things failing, he said, but what three things remain? Faith, hope, and love. And what does he say? The greatest of these is love. And the reason I think it's the greatest, and I believe that it's the greatest, is because it began with God's consideration of man and what he did for us. But let's look at it a little bit further and think about it. It's not just God's consideration of man, because God did offer his Son. His Son had a part in this as well, didn't he? So think about it. It was Jesus' consideration of mankind as well. And you think about that, and we understand that the equality that Jesus had with God, and you look at Philippians chapter 2, and you see that he did not count that as robbery, but what he did is he lowered himself and became flesh, and to the what? To the point of death, is what you see in Philippians chapter 2. But Jesus says it this way in John chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. The very thing that God did by bringing his son into this world and offering him as that sacrifice, Jesus Christ said, I'm willing to do. Again, what was he doing here when he did this? There are all kinds of scriptures that we can look at about Jesus and what he did, and I'm only going to give you two. But I want you to think about this. In turn, you know, Joe came up to me this morning and said he was thinking in terms of the military as some of the things that we were talking about in Bible class. Think of this in terms of military for just right now. All the people in this nation that have died for this nation. You say, oh, some of them were drafted. You know, yeah, they were drafted, but many volunteered for the job. Many people gave their lives for you and for me so that we're able to do what we're doing here this morning in freedom and not experience what other nations are experiencing when it comes to persecution. But Jesus Christ did something that no one else could do. He became that perfect sacrifice. He became the Lamb of God that John the Baptist identified when he's walking up to him to be baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And we know when we studied John chapter 10 in our Bible class on his life that there's more to it than him just saying he's the good shepherd. But there's this consideration that's reciprocated. His sheep hear his voice. And I look at this and see he gave his life for his sheep. But not only that, here's the thing. Greater love has no one than this, is what Jesus said in John chapter 15, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Have you ever thought about that? We sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, but Jesus did something out of consideration for us. I know that in John chapter 15, he's talking to a specific crowd, but the application still is for all men. Why did he die? Why did he do that? Because I would suggest to you that what you read in the book of Psalms a little bit earlier about why God is mindful of man, it's the same love that the Son has that the Father has for us. And he was mindful of us. He knew the Father's plan. He knew the Father's plan was such that there needed to be a sacrifice for sin, and God deemed that the only acceptable sacrifice for that sin would be his Son. Now, there are a lot of shadows I see in the Old Testament, you know, the Passover lamb, things like that. But I promise you that Passover lamb didn't love the children of Israel. Not like the Son loves the world and gave himself for us. But he laid down his life for people in the past, for people who were present when he said this, and for us in the future. It is a message that when you think about it, when you hear the words correctly stated that God is love, he demonstrated that through his Son. And his Son demonstrated it by going to the cross, shedding his blood, and dying for our sins. But there's God's consideration for man, there's Jesus Christ's consideration for man, and then there is our consideration for God, for his Son. Jesus Christ said it very simply in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, don't honor me just with your lips and then your hearts being far from me. Show me that you love me. Demonstrate it. And we do that. And I know that 1 John tells me that those commandments are not burdensome. And if we truly love our God and our Father, then it is such that we don't look at obedience to Him as a burden, but we do it out of love. The same love that a little child has for his parents. Wanting to please them, do those things. And I know when they become teenagers, they don't want to do the things you tell them to do anymore. But you think about this. That little child wants mom and dad to love him back. And so he's going to do everything in his power to demonstrate his love to them as well. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I said this, I think, Wednesday night or sometime here in recently, that the idea of loving him enough to keep his commandments is we're not talking about a checklist. We're not talking about, okay, I've not committed this sin, I've not lied, I've not robbed anybody, I've not killed anybody. We're not sitting here just to do check things off and say, all right, I'm a good little boy today. But what we have done is we have instilled His Word in our hearts, and He abides with us there, and we abide with Him there. And when we abide with Him in that manner, with His Word encompassing our lives, we don't have to have a checklist. Because we know that what we're going to do is we're going to approach each day with the thought and intent of pleasing Him. We're going to show that we love Him by keeping His commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you see what happens? Everything goes full circle, doesn't it, when you start addressing it like that? When you start looking at this and understanding that Jesus likes to repeat these types of statements to his disciples, it's the type of thing that when you get right down to it, it is that which identifies us as his children. Because he's going to say a little bit later in John, in two verses later, he's going to say this. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come for him and make our home with him. Reconciliation. Fellowship restored. All because God's consideration for man first. All because of Christ's consideration for man in giving his life. And then our consideration is to reciprocate the love by living faithfully, by being faithful to a faithful God, to a loving God. How much more do we need to be impressed with one who loved us so much from creation to where we are today? When you see the way mankind has messed things up in this world, and God still loves us, and His Son still died for us. And what are we doing? Are we willing to show Him the same thing? Now, there's something that comes out of this as well. Not just God's consideration for man, or Christ's consideration for man, or our consideration for Him, but something grows out of this, and it becomes our consideration for one another. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, this sets you apart from everybody else. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. if we can demonstrate something beyond just the phileo type of brotherly love and demonstrate a similar love and consideration for mankind that are for our fellow man that God had for us, you think about what that does in the world that we live in. It makes it a better place, doesn't it? I remember another phrase, love makes the world go round. Remember that phrase? Well, it kind of does. It's one of those subjects that when you start thinking about brethren, you think about brethren who are, you know, the Bible describes it this way, but I like to use this phrase all the time anyway. People who are of like precious faith. You know, those are the easy ones to love. But you've got to love the ones that are hard to love too. It's that distinguishing characteristic in our lives when we consider one another. And you can in our consideration for one another, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. I understand that. But our love goes beyond just who's in this auditorium this morning. It should stretch out to the lost soul. You know, I have these thoughts run through my head, you know. You have a face that only a mother can love. Well, you think about God for just a second and how ugly sin is to Him. And yet, God still loves us. No matter how ugly we are in that sin. And He's provided us a means to reconcile to Himself. But while we're reconciled to Him, He also wants us to be united together. One of the last things that Jesus prayed for before He died was unity among His people. He didn't want them fighting and bickering and dividing all over the place. He wanted them to be united as He and the Father were one. And oftentimes where that fails is in our love for one another. Because it fails there first, and then it spreads everywhere else in our lives. And some of it becomes scriptural grounds for the things that we do. But Jesus said this: we prefer one another. We honor one another. We love one another. But Jesus summed it up in two commands. He was asked the question, what is the great commandment? And so what does He say to him? You shall love the Lord your God. You shall consider your God. You shall do things in consideration with Him. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is your consideration for each other. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what is love? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's something that, when properly applied, it never fails. But it is something that makes us go the extra mile. It makes us change the way we look at things and look at people. And you look at how Paul defines it right there, beginning at verse 4. Love, what does it do? Suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And you drop down to that last verse. After being told of all those things that are going to pass away, he says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So who do you love? How many times have you been asked that? I remember saying that very thing to my grandchildren, trying when they're just first starting to say it, to elicit the response, well, I love you, Paul B. But you know what? It didn't feel the way it did when I stopped asking the question. And they put both hands on my face. And just without being prompted, I love you, Poppy. I believe that's what God wants from us. He doesn't want to prompt us. He doesn't want to coerce us and force us into loving Him. He wants us to do it freely because He considered us first. Because His Son died for us. And He wants us to love Him. So do you love God enough to reciprocate in obedience to Him? Do you love Jesus enough to be buried in baptism with Him? Do you love your brethren enough to encourage them, to strengthen them, and as the Hebrew writer, encourage them, consider them to what? Prompt them to love and good works. Do you love God and Christ enough to live faithfully in this life so that you may live eternally in the next life? Love Him enough to respond to His invitation. And if you do, and you need baptism for the remission of sins, or you need reconciliation as an erring child of God, we stand ready to assist you this morning. Because God considered you first. It's time for us to love Him and show our consideration for Him. If you would like to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.